I need a little bit of help today from all of our network churches and all of our churches to help me celebrate right now live the launch of the 18th LifeChurch.tv location happening right now in Moore, Oklahoma. We love you guys. We are so thankful. We've been praying, and so many of you have been serving, and we are very, very thankful that God has allowed us to have a permanent place of ministry in your community. Today, we're in the second week of a three-part message series called Fear Not. If you missed last week, what we're doing is we're looking at three different versions of the story of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In each of these gospel stories, we see angel appear to different people. And the first thing that the angel always says is, help me out. The angel always says, fear not. Last week, we saw the angel appear to Mary, and we let the story help us to overcome our fear of what God is asking us to do. Next week, on Christmas weekend, we're going to see the angel appear to some shepherds when the angel says, fear not. Today, a Savior has been born unto you in the town of Bethlehem. Today, if you have your Bibles with you or your YouVersion app and want to turn to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to see the angel appear to Joseph and talk about how do we overcome our fear of what people think about us. Let me get a little participation in all of our different churches. How many of you would say you often care a lot about what other people think about you? Raise up your hand. Just raise them up. Leave them up for a second. Look at the people that hands, they're not in the air. Just point it and say, your hand's not up because you care too much what I think about you. That's probably why their hand's not up. Because the reality is that at one level or another, all of us are very concerned. You know, do you like the car I drive? Do you like the clothes I wear? Do you like my hairstyle? Do you think I'm funny? Do I fit in? Do you like my Instagram selfie? If I hold it up here, I only have two chins. Down here, I have four. You know, do you like this filter in my duck lips? Do you like my duck lips? You know, and we become so easily obsessed with what other people think about us. And in this week's story, we're going to watch Joseph battle with the opinions of people when he has to decide between doing what is easy and what is right, between what people would want him to do and between what God wants him to do. And so let me give you the context and then we're going to dive in. Joseph is engaged to be married to a young teenage virgin girl named Mary. Now, in this time in history, engagements were a lot different than they are today. Today, if you're engaged and things kind of go weird, you know, then you can just break off the engagement. Back in this time, an engagement was actually a binding agreement. You would be engaged for a year's period of time, and in that time, if you wanted to break off the engagement, you actually had to file for divorce. So the only way to get out of an engagement during this time would be to get divorced or to die. And the engagement was so serious that if one of the two people died, the other one would be considered a widow or a widower. So this was what the engagement would mean. With that in mind, we pick up the story in Matthew 1:18, and this is Matthew's version of how the birth of Christ came to be. He said this, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Now, you can just read this, but if you try to get into the minds of Joseph and Mary, you can have to admit that it had to be a really odd conversation when Mary sits down with her fiancé and says, "Joey, honey bunches, I got something to tell you, okay? I'm pregnant." But don't jump to conclusions. The good news is it's by the Holy Spirit. Now, if I'm Joseph, I'm kind of like, and how long did it take you to come up with this story? Don't give me the Holy Spirit stuff. I saw the way the guy was checking you out at the well. You know, that just doesn't feel right to me. And so you have to admit, from a human perspective, He's got two options. If you factor out the possibility that God actually did that, he's got two options. The chick is crazy or she's a liar. And I don't want to marry someone who's crazy or a liar. She says, I'm pregnant and the Holy Ghost did it. So you have to acknowledge at some point, Joseph is going to be asking himself, okay, if I stay with this girl, what's everybody going to say? What are they going to think about us? Because from her perspective, she's already marked, okay? This was a sin during this time to be pregnant out of wedlock that was punishable by death. They would stone you for this. From his perspective, he's marked for the rest of his life, okay? If he's the guy that got her pregnant or she got pregnant with someone else, then from that point on, he's going to be find it hard to find a job. If he divorces her, then at that point, no other father is going to want to bless his daughter to be married to him. He might find it difficult to get people to do business with him. He's taking his donkey in for an oil change, and the people say, you know, we don't work on that kind of donkey here at this place, you know, because everybody's going to know what was going on in this guy's life. So we don't know for sure the state of his mind, but what we do know from the text is that he's bailing on the relationship. He's done. Either he doesn't believe her, or he doesn't want to take the heat, or whatever, but he thinks about it, and he's like, okay, it's best to move on down the road. Verse 19, we see how this unfolds. But because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to do what? Say it loud. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So he's jumping out on the relationship. Now, a lot of commentaries I read said that divorcing her quietly was actually a very noble and honoring thing to do. And I tend to agree from his perspective. What he's thinking is, I'm not going to expose her to public shame. I'm not going to say to everybody, she cheated on me, stone her to death. He actually probably really loves her and cares about her and thinks, you know, maybe she can go have this baby somewhere and hopefully start over, and I'll start over, and we'll move on down the road. And he is about to learn one of the most important life lessons for those who want to honor God. You ready for it? If you're taking notes, this is big. He's going to learn that pleasing God often means disappointing people. He's going to learn the powerful truth that if you want to obey God, there will be many times when other people will not agree and they will not understand. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. And here's how the story goes down. Verse 20 and 21. But after Joseph had considered this, in other words, he's thinking through, here's the pros and here's the cons. And the cons of staying with her outweigh the pros, so I'm going to break up with her and move on down the road. After he considered all this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, fear not. The King James Version says, fear not. My version says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 is so powerful. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will do what? All of our churches, let's all say it aloud, because Jesus will save his people from their sins. You will give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. At this moment, when he awakes from the dreams, you have to imagine the pendulum swing of emotions inside Joseph's mind. My gosh, for centuries and centuries, it's been prophesied that a Messiah would come. And here an angel of the Lord has told me that I get to be a part of the greatest event in history. And at the same time, the emotions have to swing to the other way. Oh my gosh, what are people going to say about me? What is this going to cost me? On one hand, I get to possibly change the world. On the other hand, I have no idea how difficult this will be. Everyone else around me is going to say, run for your life. Don't marry this girl who sinned and should be put to death by stoning. On the other hand, should I please God? Should I do what people want, or should I do what God wants? And I can promise you, if you're a follower of Jesus, at different points in your life, you're going to be confronted with opportunities to obey God or do something easier to win the approval of people. And he's going to learn these very important principles if you're taking notes. Why does this matter so much? The first thing, and this is gigantic in our lives, is this. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. Let me say it again and let that sink in. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. And the reality is, for most of us, we drift toward wanting to please people. What do you think of me? Do you like me? Do I fit in? Do I measure up? Am I cool enough? Do you like what I'm doing? Can I be a part of your club? Can we be friends? Do you think I'm doing the right thing? And suddenly, without even meaning to, we surrender our lives to the opinions of people at the expense of actually living to please God. How do we overcome that? Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. Here's the good news, and this is so powerful. The flip side is true as well. Write this down. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. Living for an audience of one, saying, God, I want to please you with all that I do. That is the quickest and best and perhaps only way to grow past living for the approval of others. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you. And here's the bottom line. And when you think about it, you can't please everyone. If you try to please people, you're going to fail at some point. If you wear your hair one way, hey, do you like this? Yeah, I like it. You're cool now. And another group says, no, that's ugly and makes you look fat. Yeah, I like this kind of music. Do I fit in? Yes, you do. And no, you don't. If I believe this politically, do I? Yes, I do. No, I don't. How about I stand in the middle? Then we all hate you, you know, whatever the case would be. Because if you try to please one group, you displease someone else. And the bottom line is, no matter how hard you try, you cannot please everyone. But the good news is, you can please God. You can please God. You can live a life where God looks at you and says, you did good. You did the right thing. You brought glory to my name. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But how do we overcome living for what everyone else thinks? We surrender ourselves to living for an audience of one. Because becoming obsessed with what God thinks about us is the quickest way to become set free of what people think about us. And Joseph is going to have to get to a place in his life where he says, you know what? I value the opinion of God above the opinion of people. Now, how does this play out in our everyday lives? And I want to give you two big thoughts to take with you and apply. I'll put it under the subtitle, how do we live for God instead of for people? And let me give you two thoughts. The first one, if you're taking notes, this will really speak to many of you. It's so important because when you're living for God, not everybody's going to like it. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. Number one, write this down. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you are not ready to be used by God. I'm going to say it again because I just kind of have the feeling today I'm preaching way better than you are responding, because there is some power in this. If you are not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you are not ready to be used by God. Think about all of the different ways that Joseph and Mary would be criticized. I mean, they would be publicly disgraced again and again. People would whisper about it. That's not really Joseph's baby. Or they say it was by the Holy Ghost, but I saw his donkey parked outside of her apartment at 2 a.m., and you know they weren't doing Bible studies at 2 a.m., or whatever the case would be. And I mean, this was like huge and public disgrace. And I don't know how it will play out in your life, but there's going to be a time when you're reading God's Word, and God's Word tells you to do something that is culturally unpopular. And if you obey, you're going to be criticized. Or you may hear the voice of God leading you to do something. You may be a teenager or a college student, and you're breaking free of the party lifestyle. You say, I'm going to serve Christ, and I'm not getting drunk anymore, and I'm not doing drugs anymore. And all your party friends are like, what are you doing, you religious freako? Or you might say, you know what? No matter what I did in the past, from now on, I'm going to honor God with sexual purity. And people are like, and you're what? I mean, that's like the, do you know what year we live in and how much fun the bonga bonga is to do? You know, and you're going to do this? That's crazy, you religious loser freako. And they're going to make fun of you. Or you may say, you know what? You guys are going to the beach for spring break, but I feel called to go and serve the poor on a mission trip. Like, and why are you going to spend your money to go do something that stupid? And they're going to make fun of you. Or you may be in a place where you actually leave a high-paying job to go to a lower-paying job because you felt like God was calling you to do something with your life that would actually contribute to society. And you feel like you could make a difference at this new job even though the pay isn't as high. And everybody's like, why would you do that? I mean, life's all about money, right? That's stupid, you idiot. Or maybe you're going to live beneath your means. Yeah, and you may stay in a profitable job and you may live on less than you actually make so that you can give sacrificially and generously and radically to make a difference in this world. People are like, why don't you just like blow it out, dude? I mean, you could do this and travel and have a da-da-da-da-da-da. And you say, because this is what God is calling me to do. And they are going to mock you and they are going to make fun of you. And if you are not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you are not ready to be used by God. I like to teach leaders this. The more you do, the more pain you'll experience. If you want to make a difference in this world, you will endure more pain than those who don't. If you want to live a life where nobody criticizes you, let me tell you what to do. Do nothing, stand for nothing, and have nothing. I choose the bullets. Go ahead and shoot. I would rather do something significant and have people shoot at me than do nothing at all. That's why I tell our church sometimes, hey, listen, if we're not called a cult every now and then, we're not doing jack. I'm dead serious. And I know, oh, they're a cult, they're a cult, they're a cult. Yeah, we bring it on, okay? Fine, fair enough. Call us that. We can do nothing, ain't nobody gonna talk about us. Yeah, everything significant that I've done in my personal life or we've done together as a church has been met with resistance and criticism. Anything significant is met with spiritual resistance and criticism, personal or professional life. I mean, it's crazy, personal life. We have six kids. You wouldn't believe the crap we have. Six kids? What? Don't you know what causes that? Like, yes, we do, and we're unwilling to give it up. Okay? It's the way I see it, if children are a blessing, I want a couple more blessings than the average family. That's just us. I mean, we felt called to home educate our kids. I've never, ever said, you should do that. In fact, some of you I've seen, you should not do that. You know, it's a personal thing, you know? And they're like, oh, your kids are going to be weird. I'm like, yep. Because have you seen Normal? Okay? They're going to grow up to wear denim skirts and make their own butter. Bring it on, man. Put some butter on that bread. You know, when we started the church, like, you don't need another church. Why another church? When we went to church online, there's no such thing as church online. Everybody's arguing while we're just quietly reaching about 150,000 unique computers in countries around the world where you can't get the gospel there any other way. Just criticize, shoot away all day long. Multiple sites. Oh, church can't go to multiple sites. Got to be small to be godly. If you're big, you must be doing something wrong. If the gospel's working and you're reaching people, got to be something wrong with that. You know, I mean, the YouVersion Bible app. How controversial is it to give the Bible away? You wouldn't believe. Bible's not an app. It's a book. It's a book. It's a book. Don't mess up the Bible by making an app. It's a book. Listen, anything significant you do will be met with criticism and resistance. If you are not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you are not ready to be used by God. Because becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. But becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. Thought number one, if you're not ready, to get shot at, you're not ready to be used. Thought number two, and this is going to set some of you free. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Think about this. The Savior of the world was born when two teenage kids said yes to God in a simple act of obedience. What's crazy is if you try to get into the mind of Mary and Joseph, what do the angels say? You're going to have a boy, you're going to be named Jesus, he's going to save people. That's it. No details like how are we going to raise him? How are we going to discipline him? Are we going to like spank him or put him in time out? We're dealing with the Son of God here. Okay, so he's perfect. Maybe he'll spank us or put us in time out. Okay, yeah, there's no details here of how we're going to do this. I mean, this is crazy. And I think there are times when God would say, you know, we're like, show me the details. God would be like, you can't handle the details. If I showed you everything, you wouldn't take the first step. Now, they didn't know details. And this is what I embrace so often, and that is that we don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. We don't have to see the whole picture to put the first puzzle piece in place and trust God with the rest. Because going back to last week, outcome is whose responsibility? Outcome is God's. What is our responsibility? Obedience is ours. Outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is ours. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. This is so encouraging to me. You have no idea what you might set into motion with one simple, obedient act toward God. You have no idea what you might set into motion when you simply obey what God puts on your heart. You have no, I'm going to keep preaching this until you understand it because you're just kind of sitting there being quiet. You have no idea what you set into motion when you do what God calls you to do. In fact, years ago, there was a guy, I cannot even remember his name. Don't even know his name. He just kept coming up to me again and again saying, I don't know why, but God puts you on my heart. You've got to go to this downtown Bible study. I don't know why, but I promise you, you have to go to this downtown Bible study. I don't know why, I was 20 and early, you have to go to this downtown Bible study. And so finally, I just went to this downtown Bible study, and I listened to Pastor Nick Harris teach one of the most powerful Bible lessons that I'd ever heard. And it was so moving that I went to his church on Sunday. And it was so moving that he became my pastor. And it was so moving that he ended up inviting me to serve God in full-time ministry at the church and allowed me to go to seminary and helped me to end up starting this church. And there is a guy that I do not even know his name who helped set something in motion that he had no idea. But a simple act of obedience had a chain reaction of a lot that would bring glory to God. Amy and I, we had no idea what we would set into action when we met with 40 people in a two-car garage almost 18 years ago and thought maybe we could do church in a different way. And oh, they criticized, Oklahoma doesn't need another church. Oklahoma doesn't need another. Problem is, we didn't realize this church wasn't intended just for Oklahoma. That's right. That God intended something well beyond. And we had no idea what would be set into motion with a single act of obedience to God. Years ago, we were sitting around and we were really frustrated because nobody cares about reading the Bible anymore. And just from our own kind of layperson's assessment, we just kind of thought, this is probably the most disengaged generation in the history of Christianity when it comes to reading the Bible. So we thought, somebody's got to do something about this. Might as well be us. So we took just a small step of faith and built a little website called YouVersion.com where it was supposed to be kind of like Facebook, YouTube, and the Bible where we built community around the Bible. And the problem is it just didn't really work. Nobody used it except for us, and we only used it because we made it. We didn't really like it. But we had no idea that that was the first step that would lead us through a door that whenever Apple would create apps, we thought, well, I wonder if we turned this to an app. We had no idea as of today, now that we've given away, totally free, no cost to the receiver, over 120 million free YouVersion Bible apps. And that doesn't even count the new and even more popular kids Bible app that's hotter than flat pancakes on a Saturday. We had no idea what we would set into motion with a single act of obedience. And so this week, when you go on, you invite someone to Christmas services, you have no idea how their family might become different. You have no idea how generations might be different by a single act of obedience because God put someone on your heart. When you feel prompted to serve somewhere in our church, you have no idea who you might impact, whose life might be different, how their life might come back to bless you, how much your life will be changed when you do something for somebody else. And suddenly, maybe the high point of your week is when you're an invisible servant serving like Jesus did, and you find love and joy and fulfillment in doing that. Or even maybe like this weekend, there was a single guy who signed up for the host team, and there was a single girl who signed up for the host team, and my kids went to their wedding and watched these people learn how to host together. You had no idea that you'd end up getting married when you saw it. You have no idea what you set into motion when you're obedient to God. Some of you might start to tithe, and one day you look back and say, I cannot believe what God did in our lives, in our marriage, or in our relationship, or in our family, or in our finances, when we took this single act of obedience. Some of you, you might foster, or you might adopt, and you don't know the details. I don't know, and how are we going to, and it's going to cost, and where are they going to come from, and you don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. And you take the next step, and years later, you're like, wow, I cannot believe how we changed this life. Or maybe what might surprise you even more, I can't believe how this life ended up changing ours. You may be a single guy, and you see a single girl today. God's going to prompt you to get up off your single butt and sell your Xbox and get out of your mom's basement and iron a shirt and brush your teeth and ask her out. And one day, you're going to have a son and name him Craig because God used me to help you get some action into your single life. Glory to God. You have no idea what a single act of obedience can set into motion when you obey what God puts on your heart. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. And so the angel speaks to Joseph and says, fear not. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. You will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. And he's got a choice to make. Does he do what's easy, or does he do what's right? Does he do what people would want him to do, or does he do what God would want him to do? Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. But becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to let go of what people think about you. So in one little verse, we see his decision. And what's so encouraging to me about this one little verse is that God is going to prompt many of you to do something through his word or by his spirit. And one sentence could summarize your response. Here was Joseph's response, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. And through that simple act of obedience, the greatest act of God in human history was brought to fulfillment. You have no idea what you set into motion with a single act of obedience to God. So when God speaks to you, you wrestle with it. What's easy, what's right. What people think, what God thinks. And there could be one sentence that is a destiny-altering sentence. And you did what the Lord prompted you to do. And I promise you, you have no idea what one single act of obedience can set into motion when you obey what our good God puts on your heart. Father, I ask today that by the power of your Spirit, that you would speak to your church. God, that we would be sensitive to what you would want to say to us directly through your word or by the power of your Spirit. God, that we would follow what you would call us to do and be obedient, trusting you, God, with the outcome, but being faithful to you with our obedience. As you take a moment today at all of our different churches and you're praying, there may be a lot of you who would recognize, like I do, I so often battle with, not just at the back of my mind, but at the front of my mind, what are they going to think? Am I going to fit in? Do I measure up? Are they going to like me? Where do I stand? And if I do this, what are people going to think? And I want with all my heart to overcome this fear of what people think and become so obsessed with what God thinks that I'm not moved by the opinions of people. At all of our different churches, there are those of you who you would recognize, I am often more concerned with what people think than I am what God thinks. And today, I want to be totally and completely transformed. I want to be different. I want to align myself with the heart of God, and I want to be obsessed with His will, His purpose, His kingdom, His plan, His goodness, His direction. I want to live for Him, even above the opinions of people. That's you at all of our different churches. Would you just raise your hands right now, and I want to take a moment and pray for you. Just raise them up high. All of our network churches, all of our live churches, play along with us, please. This is an important symbolic moment of faith before God. Father, I thank you for hundreds and hundreds of people today that genuinely sense the burden and the responsibility, knowing, God, it's so easy to surrender to the opinions of people. But God, we want to have the courage to obey you no matter what. God, I pray that as we read your word and as we're in your presence, that your Holy Spirit would build our faith, build our passion, God, to obey you. God, understanding that we don't have to understand completely to obey you immediately. And God, I pray that time and time again, even today, when there'd be an opportunity to do the wrong thing or do the right thing, when you prompt us, God, we're always going to do the right thing. God, I pray that we would be sensitive to what your voice would say to lead us, even into doing things that might be uncomfortable, things where people would criticize, that God, we would so much rather please you than have people like us, knowing that people are so fickle anyway. God, I pray that we would be obsessed with you. God, that your kingdom would be first in our hearts. God, that we would obey what you call us to do and that we could look back at this moment and, God, worship you and thank you, knowing that we had no idea what you would set into motion when we took a simple moment to obey you at your word. God, give us the courage to live above the opinions of people and only, God, for your approval. As you keep praying today at all of our different churches, there was a verse in this story that is the most important verse. You'll give birth to a son, his name will be Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. I can guarantee you, every single one, if you have done things that hurt the heart of God, trying to win the approval of people. I can't count, it would be in the tens of thousands of times when I've disobeyed God's command in order to get people to like me. The bottom line is we do that because we're bent towards sin. We are all sinners. Jesus was born of a virgin, therefore he did not inherit the sin nature of an earthly father. He had the divine nature of a heavenly father. All of us, because we have an earthly father, we inherit the sin nature. We're bent towards sin. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. You know it. Your conscience gives you away. When you do something, you know that it's wrong. Where did that come from? It's divinely planted by God to show us that we have a deep need for a Savior. At all of our different churches, there are those of you that you would recognize you are not living for the approval of God, because the reality is you're living for the approval of people. And the reason that God brought you here today is because you're going to put Him first, you're going to call on His Son Jesus, you're going to surrender your life to Him, and when you do, He will forgive all your sins. He will make you brand new, and that is why you're here and you know it. At all of our different churches, I need you to look up at me right now. Everybody look up, nobody's head down, nobody eyes closed, everybody looking around, because today we are going to go public with our faith and say, I don't care what other people think, I need Jesus, I need His forgiveness, I'm not following Him, and I want to serve Him with all my heart. Because Jesus said this, He said, if you don't confess me before people, I won't confess you before my God in heaven. But if you confess me before people, I will confess you before my God in heaven. And there are many of you that God brought here today to make your public confession. I'm not following Jesus. I want him to be first. Today I surrender my life to him. I'm going to become obsessed with him. I need his salvation publicly before God and everybody. I submit my life to the Lordship of Christ. That's you. Lift your hands high right now. Lift them high right now, all over the place. Lift them high right now. God bless you guys. All of you over here, my gosh. Leave them up. Leave them up. We want to cheer for you, both of you together. Right back over there. Praise God for you. Back here in this section, back over there. Both of you right here together. Praise God for you. Up here close, this whole group. Man, right back over there, sir. Man, right back there, sir. God bless you guys. Way back at the back, I surrender to the Lordship of Christ right there. Way back in the back, right back over here. I don't know, somebody may want to even stand to their feet and worship God for this, because I see God moving in this place in a supernatural way. Everybody stand up to your feet, if you will. Stand up and worship God. Pray aloud with those around you. Pray, Heavenly Father, take my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me brand new. I believe Jesus died for me so I could live for you. Fill me with your spirit so I could serve you for the rest of my life. My life is not my own. I give it to you. Thank you for new life. Now you have mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Now that you're already standing, why don't you give God a standing ovation? Why don't you applaud for those today who said publicly, I want to follow Christ?